Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and number 6, okay? Let's just read the two verses together as we just recap. This was a key verse for last week. We bring it forward today again, and we're going to be touching a lot on that. Ready? One, two, begin. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Okay, in the verse, Paul, I believe, is the author of Hebrews. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your behavior, the word conversation in the Old English has the idea of behavior. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Last week, we talked about the two meanings of covetousness. The first meaning we have is a longing after things. Okay, longing after things. Another has the idea of an attitude leading to idolatry. Okay, covetousness is certainly a sin in the Bible. Okay, thou shalt not covet, that is in the Ten Commandments. Covetousness is in a sin. However, living in the society, especially in Singapore, I highlighted last week, that Singapore's GDP is 70,000 a year. That's very high. 70,000 average, okay? And that's per person, in Singapore. 70,000 GDP, and it is said by 2050, the GDP in Singapore will be $170,000 per person, Sing dollars. They are forecasting, all right, one of the financial market people, they forecast by 2050, the GDP of Singapore will, per person will be $170,000. That's why your first house could be $1 million soon. So we are speculating that. So it's very high. A lot of people pursue after things like this. And in Singapore, you know, Sentosa Cove, all this big property and all that kind of thing. And there was this particular person who said, I'm not living the high life, you know, although his property is over $10 million. And a lot of people are aiming for, and Singapore's millionaires are going up, number of millionaires in Singapore are going up. And certainly many times, even as Christians, sometimes we can be swept along. Alright, today we want to talk about some tests to see whether am I pursuing after these things in the wrong way that God is not honored, or am I honoring God in my guidance, or in my wealth and ambition areas of my life, okay? Once again, I remind ourselves from a pastor who quoted, who said this, there is no point in seeking to follow God's will and purpose if our lives are a mess through entanglement with the god of covetousness. The spiritual quality and fruitfulness of our future lives depend on the stand we take on this matter. That simply means that if we are covetous, we don't have to seek God's will because our heart is in a different place, okay? So, five tests today, okay? These tests are going to be very, very, very close to your heart. Okay? I took this test, and some of the areas you will find that I took this from a particular pastor who taught this in his church, looking at the different questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we covetous? Are we seeking after wealth and ambition in the way that God wants us to? Or are we seeking after wealth and ambition in the way the world wants us most? Are we self-seeking in the things that we do? Okay, so the five tests, I'll just say this, if the hat fits, wear it, and then confess that to God, alright? Let's deal with that. If not, let's look at what biblical alternatives God wants us to live by, the lifestyle. Okay, five tests. The first one is our attitude. The question we need to ask ourselves, do we set our hearts on promotion? Elevation, it means growth and promotion, or the accumulation of substance for its own sake. In other words, we look at something, and you accumulate things for its own sake, simply because you like it. That is covetousness. Okay? There are two sides to this. When we realize that our gifts and the things we have should be utilized for the promotion of the glory of God, for the provision of house, and for the strengthening of our stewardship of God. That means whatever God gives us, we use it for someone else, to help someone else. Okay? I think one of the greatest examples of that stewardship is George Mueller. Every cent he prayed for was going to take care of the orphans. And every day he starts the day off in his own testimony with a few coins in his purse. Okay, in about 200 years ago. And every time he prayed, he said that initially I can pray to God for a few dollars and God will give him the few dollars. But then later on, further on in his ministry, 50, 60, 70 years old, he could ask God for millions of dollars and God will give it to him. But one thing was clear, every cent went into the ministry of God. So all he was managing what God gave to him for something else. God does bless us, but how we use it is very important. If we gather for the sake of gathering, that is covetousness. For why did God give us in the first place? Everything belongs to Him. Would you agree with that? And therefore, whatever God gives to us needs to go out in stewardship. In Psalm 75, verse 6, please stop me, all right, if there's any question. I know you're also reflecting, but if not too sure, just ask. Psalm 75, verse 6, the Bible says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He will put down one and set up another." And the Bible is very clear. When you are promoted, it's God. Yeah, the bosses may have to do all the paperwork, the admin, the interviews. But ultimately, if you are promoted, it is God. The Bible is very clear. As a Christian, we need to see beyond the human resource in Singapore. That when you are promoted, when you are blessed, it's God. And that's an important, very important heart attitude we need to have, that whatever things we have in this world that we can grow from is God. Okay, and that's very important for us. When promotion, however, is wanted, or possession is wanted only for status, for esteem or respect from others, it becomes covetousness. Some people buy because they have to keep up with the Joneses. In America, they call it keeping up with the Joneses. The Jones just bought a condo, I need to buy a condo. The Jones just bought a landed property, I need to buy a property. They're just keeping up with the others. And say, "What? See, I've got property, you know." And then when you sit together with your friends, maybe from secondary school friends, and then now you are what? Oh, maybe the CEO, there's banker, there's investment person, there's a head of school, and then your administration clerk. And then sometimes you feel very uncomfortable, you know. Well, this banker will talk about two properties he have, one in Sentosa and one in Batam or something like that, you know, and he said, "Well, that one is very nice." And then, "What do you have?" You know, three-room flat? So, "Oh, okay. Where is it?" You know, and you begin very uncomfortable. When our objectives for getting possession and promotion is the primary aim, then we need to be careful. When we justify why we need to buy things, when actually we really look at it, we don't need it. We say, "Hey, actually this is a good buy. This is a good bargain." You buy it and try to justify it, we need to be careful when we're going down the track of covetousness. How many of you have white elephants at home that you don't use? At the time of when you buy, it was a very good buy and you justify, give lots of reasons. After you buy it, it's like, children do that all the time. I want that toy, I want that toy. You don't love me. You know? "Oh, thank you." Then after that, 2 days later, "I want that gun." It's like, and parents, if we keep giving, you know what you're doing? Teaching your children life is about having things. And actually developing the character of covetousness. It doesn't just go with possessions, it also go with success in this life. That, oh, you need to aim, and you keep on going for things and position in this life. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7. Here's a wonderful way of, God actually put in the Bible certain principles, certain examples of this kind of thing. Okay, Joshua chapter 7 verse 1. Okay, but the children of Israel, okay, that's in Joshua chapter 7 verse 1, after they have conquered Jericho, Joshua 7 verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. But Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, before Joshua went in to conquer the promised land, God gave an instruction, don't you dare take anything as a loot from the people. Everything goes to God. Don't take it. this guy, Achan, decided that, hey, that looks good. He found some nice garment. He found 200 shekels of silver. That's a lot. That's a lot, okay? Babylonish garment. And he decided, let's look at verse 21. Achan confessed his sin. Of course, Joshua was trying to conquer the next area. He couldn't do it. Ai, he couldn't do it. And then God says, get up. Joshua said, God, what is happening? How come you thought, you say I'm going to have success? God says, you get up from where you are. There's sin in the camp. I want us to understand in verse number 1. You can look 20 and 21 after. Just very quickly, number 1. God was angry against the entire nation of Israel because someone sinned. Okay? Now, a lot of us will say, no, God has to hold that person responsible. Understand this. When you are part of an entire unit, when you are a part of a family, a church, and when part of an entire unit that is moving forward in the work of God, and there is one person who decided that he's going to break camp, or decided that he's not going to do what God says, God holds the entire group responsible. Because sin stops God's blessings. Especially in the church as well. In the family as well. Think about that. If just one person have a bad attitude in the family, what happens? Even though everyone have a good attitude, but one person in the family has a bad attitude, what happens to the atmosphere in the family? It's like everyone will zoom into that, right? You know, when God says, deal with this, He was also highlighting to us that, hey, we need to have that unity of spirit in dealing with sin, okay? Because otherwise we will not have success in our lives. In verse 20-21, notice what Achan said. Achan answered Joshua, because Joshua, and of course all his, the CIA, and the FBI, in Singapore is what ISA, went in. Okay, come Joshua. No, Joshua. Achan, I think God said that there's something in your house we need to look for. Of course, then Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus have I done. So he confessed his sin, which is a good thing. Notice the first thing about covetousness, when I saw among the goodly, when I saw the spoils, the first thing in covetousness is always the eyes. When I see, I like, I buy. Okay? Firstly, I see, and when I saw among the swaths of goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Notice the heart came in. I wanted them for myself. That's covetousness. And then I took them. Then I hid them. It was what Ananias and Sapphira did, remember? In Acts chapter 5, okay, he bought a piece of land, kept some part for himself. He was being dishonest. Why? Simply because of covetousness. God had to deal with that. Okay? And of course, the severe consequences of Achan and the family. By the way, if you read the story, Achan died, the wife died, the children died, and everything that belongs to the family gone. That was how serious God dealt with. But of course, if you look at the context of why God had to deal with that, God had to weed out sin so that Israel can move forward into the promised land. When you look at our own lives, covetousness, if you're not careful, can have that corrupting effect. Alright? Okay? What is it that drives our energy and enthusiasm? If we are looking for rewards for its own sake, just want to get more. In fact, there's some billionaires who said, I think it was Howard Hughes or one of the billionaires when he was interviewed, well, sir, you got so much in this world, you know, everything belongs to you. What else do you want? And then apparently in one of the quotes, it's 1950s, I think. Oh, just a few more dollars. And got billions of dollars and everything is his. Yeah, I just want a few more dollars. Covetousness. If we want things for things' sake, it's covetousness. Okay, that's the first question. I know it gets very close to heart. Okay, but if really God is working in our hearts about that, remember everything we have belongs to God. But if we claim what belongs to God for our own, that's covetousness. Okay, this one. Second question, is the promotion, elevation, and accumulation of substance and things for ourselves, for its own sake, our key to happiness and contentment? Some people delight in the fact that they have a strong bank account, they have properties, they are set for life, and things like this. You know? And to them, they are very happy. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 and see here what Jesus says about this attitude. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke 12, 15. I'll just read through the whole thing and you can see Jesus' approach to this whole area. The context is there was one man who came to ask Jesus and said, Lord, tell my brother to share his inheritance with me. The Lord Jesus looked at him with very sad eyes. That's my thinking. When this brother asked Jesus to come and get that brother to share with him the inheritance, it was covetousness because the inheritance only goes to the elders. The brother wanted what belongs to the elders. Okay? And so Jesus used it as an opportunity to teach a lesson. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed, be careful, beware, awas. Beware of covetousness. And Jesus gave them, because a man's life consists not in the abundance of things in which he possesses. That means the value of an individual doesn't... You cannot put an economic value on Sister Agnes. Can you? Yes, you can. You know what's the price of every individual here? Are you listening? You cost the life of the Son of God. That's how valuable you are. Do you realize one soul in economic value to God is equal to the possessions of the entire world? And even that is not enough to pay for one soul. Brother Benjamin, Oswald, Sean, and all the people sitting here, understand, your value as a person, you know what's a value? The life of the Son of God. That's how much you were worth. And so Jesus says, hey, look, if your value is so high, why are you so bothered about dollars and cents? Because the value of your life doesn't consist in the things. How do you came into the world? Did you come in with 3 credit cards? You know, when you're born, you know, can you imagine a baby born with 3 credit cards? You know, the MP4 or some earphone, you know, in the baby, it come in with sunglasses and Rolex watch as you come into. No, you come in with nothing, and you live with nothing. And why are we spending our short time on planet Earth accumulating so much thing? I'm not saying we don't work. That's a different story. We do have to work. But when we pursue so much of that, Jesus says, your value is not in your economic. How much who you are is not equivalent to your bank account. Your bank account is not your economic value. In the eyes of God, you're invaluable. Okay? In verse 16, he gave a parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This person has a lot. And he didn't say within himself, notice his attitude. What shall I do? I have no room to... to bestow my fruits, and this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Okay, I've got money. Let's do more with my money. I've got not enough place to put. Let's find our new places to put all the things. And then he will say, I will say to myself, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine in, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, that's a catch cry. Right? Eat, drink, and be merry. Just live life. You know, you only live once. Just live it up. What did God say? Thou fool. When God calls a person fool, we better take note. Thank God he's not calling us. But he's calling this person in the parable. Because of the parable, he said, thou fool. You're a foolish person. You're not thinking straight. You're putting your efforts in the things that does not matter. Can you imagine if you're studying for exams? It's supposed to do. There was one time, it literally happened. There was one time we were going for oral. I think I brought gyro along, I can't remember. Then I met someone along the way. He was also going for his oral. And then that day was oral in Chinese. Okay? But this person prepared for oral in English. And then we said, today's oral. Really, man? No, English. No, it's Chinese. See, the time they said, oh, okay. The person is not very strong in Chinese, so he didn't really prepare much. Can you imagine you go to stand before God and you were studying from the wrong textbook? And God says, thou fool. In other words, you are putting the emphasis on the wrong things. Wrong things. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What then then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? God says, tonight, you're coming to see me. In other words, that night he dies. Can you imagine if we work all our lives for things of this world, and then one day we leave? God says, then what's going to happen to those things? It's just going to be passed on to someone else who is going to have the same attitude maybe. And you know what? That's what the devil does. Getting us to put our happiness in things that really does not matter. And so when we begin to do that, our pursuit of guide, our pursuit for wealth and position really is out of God's will. Okay? The final verse, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. You know, it's okay to have lots of property and lands in this world. But I think the real question we need to ask, are we also rich in God? Amen? Doesn't matter. I've seen, I know of a skin doctor. People from overseas come to see him. One session of an hour can be as much as $1,500. He's such a specialist in skin. He's been around for 20, 30 years. He lives in a villa, okay, where there's flowing fountains just outside. Then when you drive, you've got to drive me. And then he opened his house one time for Christmas caroling. It was years ago, 20, 30 years when I was just a child. And I was like, wow. Then there's fountain spout then at night, because we reached there at night, Christmas Eve, man. And the light was shining, and there was this little angel there with the outside. And inside was really nice. And you know, in Christmas caroling, you actually have a spread of food, right? It's like, whoa. You know, lots of things and everywhere. It's like, but you know, this doctor is so humble. He's a fervent supporter of the church. And every time, sometimes, you know, as a young teenager, you kind of, when people give, you kind of eyes look around. And this doctor will give stacks to the Lord's work. And still a humble man today, he is still in Lucky Plaza, still functioning. And it so happened, as a therapist, I was able to see his son, all right, for some learning problems, okay? And as I entered the house, I think I shared with you before, his ceiling was higher than this house. And that's only for the lower floor. As I went into his son's room, is the size of this hall, this whole hall. Son's room, only the son's room, you know? Across, there's a... His house was here. I was going. There's another part of the house. There was an adjoining space. You can play basketball there. There's a basketball half court. Then later, I went over this side. There's this big house. I brought the child to do therapy. It's like, whoa, over the other side is his swimming pool. It's like, whoa! But he was someone who loved God and gave, and gave. And you know, and I believe God gave because God says that I can trust you with this. Because you're not going to focus on yourself. You're going to focus on my work. And he gave and gave. I'll just give you an example. So it's quite obvious that perhaps in this family, the key to their happiness wasn't the money. He has two chauffeurs, one gardener, probably three maids. Because he got such a big place to take care of. But God blessed because he blessed God. Okay? So the question here is the promotion, accumulation of substance for its own sake, our key to happiness? Will we be happy if we get some more? Then after that, we want some more. God says we need to be careful. Don't put our heart on the things of this world, right? Number three. Yes. The what? Again. Sorry, I can't remind. Yes, sir. For his own. Oh, for his own sake. Okay, that simply means that. Okay, that means I want money for the sake of money. In other words, I got $10, not enough. I want 20, I want 30, I want 40, I want 50. The idea of accumulation. I need to accumulate. I need to build up my resources. I need to buy this land. I need to buy this accumulation of things for his own sake. And when you see it growing, you're very happy. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? For his own sake, that means if let's say if I have $10 not enough, I want 20. In my heart, it's always thinking, I want to accumulate, I want to work to accumulate the things for his own sake. Yeah. Does it make sense? Yes, money is definitely neutral. Yes. Yep. No, no, it's not for, okay, be careful. It's not for your own sake, but for its own sake. That means, that's a good example. In fact, you answer your own question, because when you accumulate, because you want to take care of your family, when you accumulate, when you take care of your next generation, it's not for yourself. And bless God, God gave us a young generation. Our older 1960, 70, they worked very hard. I remember those of the pioneer generation worked so hard. Why? To build. And they always tell us, don't spend so much, save, because you... And everything they give, you give to their families, and you find that they have very little for themselves. Why do they work so hard? It was for someone else. I think here the warning of covetousness is when we work for ourselves. We keep it for ourselves. We only spend ourselves. We only want ourselves to enjoy. Okay? I'll make it clear. If you're working very hard for your family, I don't think that's wrong. Because that's just the duty of a father. And let's say if one job is not enough and we feel that there are certain needs that are lacking in the family, I don't think it's wrong for you to work a bit harder to get some more. Okay? But of course, after there are some more questions to actually put that in perspective. Alright? So I think, for brother and sister, it's not for your own sake, but for its own sake. That means I want money for the sake of money. I want to look good. I want to make sure my bank account 2 years later from 4 digits become 5 digits. And then 2 years later, 5 digits become 6 digits. And I like to I find my happiness in the fact that I've got so many things. So it's for itself. Okay? And actually, you can become greedy, become miserly. In other words, you don't spend. And if some people are very miserly because they just want to hoard the money. That's wrong. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? So let's move on. Number three. Does possessions, position, promotion, or academic achievement engage our energies at the expense of God's service? The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If our work, our way of life, our studies, a yearning for promotion takes us regularly and long-term from the service of the Lord, we have become covetous. Because the focus is no longer on what God wants, it's on what we want. Okay? Now, to qualify that, there's a few layers. Number one, some people may say, okay, I do want to honor the Lord, but I do have to take time off because I do a course. But once I finish the course, I'm back in God's work. I don't believe that's wrong. Because you're very clear in your focus in your hearts. Okay? Sometimes for work, you may actually go on extended periods of time because of certain things, but I know your heart is always yearning. And the moment you come back, you come back and you're involved. Because it shows where your heart is. But when it regularly takes you away and you find, it's okay, I mean, my work, wow, you cannot blame me. And it doesn't matter to you anymore. And your heart has shifted. You need to be careful because it's going towards covetousness. Okay? A quote from this pastor again, when our normal lives, by our own choice, become so committed to the things of this world that we as Christians are constantly and willingly stolen from the Lord and His service, we are most probably in the grip of covetousness. You know, it's actually quite, if you read it, it's like, whoa, because I have to check myself because I'm working too. And the job I do sometimes requires me to think a lot, because it's about services in Singapore. Why not constantly have to check myself and say, and many times I'm paid by the hour in my consultancy. I have to make a choice. I'm not saying it's easy. I have to make the choice too. And sometimes I may just have to say, I won't be coming. Why? Because I'm constantly reminded of my calling as a pastor. God has called me to do that. Okay? And I believe for some of us also, we have that constant challenge. But God wants us to constantly put our hearts to be in God and His service, because if God's service has to suffer because we willingly leave it for something else of our own choosing, when there's a choice, if you have to work overtime, Your boss tells you to do, that's your duty. It's not wrong. However, when you choose, when you have a choice and you choose to then say, no, I want to do this, because it will, that's wrong. That's covetousness. Because the seeking of building up yourself. But if part of your job and your responsibilities, you have to be there, it's beyond your control. However, when you have the free will, according to this pastor, he wrote, if we by our own choice become committed to the things of this world, that as a Christian, we are constantly away from the work of the Lord, it is most likely we have been in the, we are in a grip of covetousness. Yes. Mm. Okay, wait. Let me proceed. Okay, I understand what you're saying. If you have, if your boss says do it, then you have to obey your boss, right? Because that's your job. That's your livelihood. Okay, you have a wife to take care of, and then someone else coming that's going to take care of. And yeah. But the thing about that is, do we then say, if we honestly have a choice within the work, short of resigning, like for example, maybe your boss throws up, maybe as a photojournalist, throw, okay, I've got Simon, you bring another 12,000 for each of you, who wants to do it? Well, okay. Boss? when you know that maybe youth camp, or something that you need to do, but then you willingly choose that, then that's something that, because it's your free time. Rather than choosing the work of God, you chose something else that will bring gain. Because there's a carrot there. Does that make sense? But if it's within your purview of your work, I know some of you brethren, we live in an international society, we have to leave. But biblically, if it's within the job scope and it's your duty, nothing is wrong. Okay. We have brethren like that before. Yes. This is a... Yeah, okay. Sometimes it's an easy choice. And the easy choice will be, I have my free time, I've got 3 hours. I can commit it to helping this brother to paint the house or whatever, or I can go and do something else of my own, seeking my own self or my own gain. Okay? Let's say the need has been presented. So that's an easy choice. So as a Christian, generally, we should help a brother. If he needs help, we go, okay? But what you mentioned is a hard choice because three weeks out of 4, I've got to go to work, okay? I understand in some, for example, foreign brethren that come in, sometimes it's very limited. If they switch jobs, they have to go back, especially those without PR, right? You can't. So there are a set of circumstances which they have to operate in. But you know, the challenge I'm thankful for some of the brethren who have demonstrated over the years what it meant to put God first. They constantly pray for God to change their timings for work. And some of them from like, I think last time they have to work 4 days and then after they go over Sunday and miss. But they pray that it will be normal working hours. And God did answer some of our brethren's prayer. Because they go 8 to 5 from Monday to Friday, sometimes go back on Saturdays. And God, but you see, it's all about the heart. Does that make sense? And I think I can't really give you answers for every question, but the principle tells us where is your heart when it comes to, if when you have a choice, if when you actually have a choice, do you choose what God wants or reveal will, or do you choose something that will get gain for yourself? Okay? We can discuss more, but I really cannot answer everything, but just to give you, I think that the plain and simple truth, when you have a choice between the two, I mean, talk about a simple, straightforward choice. I'm not talking about the complicated ones. You got to think about family, think about livelihood and stuff like that. But just, when I have a choice, let's say I'm very settled in my job from Monday to Thursday. I don't work Fridays. But Fridays, because maybe there's a certain activity in church, but then there is something else that, say, well, if you work another on Friday, well, you get double the pay, you know. What are you going to choose? It's just very straightforward. You say, get more money or serve the Lord. If that, I'm talking about a straightforward choice like that. Okay? Yes.
What if, let's say, we make a choice based on different assumptions? Like, For example, maybe for some Christians, right? When faced with such a situation, the most immediate assumption is, oh, God is blessing me. So maybe that's why he presented this situation to me.
Okay.
So the assumption is whatever I choose is because God is blessing me.
Okay.
Okay, so then the decision-making process won't be so agonizing. But if, let's say, for some Christians, maybe, maybe not so people, whatever, then whenever presented with such a situation, their immediate assumption is God is testing me.
Okay. Sure.
So then the decision-making becomes agonizing.
Oh, that's interesting, because I talk about trials later on.
Yeah,
on Sunday service.
But if, let's say, our presumption is always, oh, whatever happens, God is just blessing me.
Okay.
He's blessing me with abundance. So this situation can be easily solved one.
Sure.
It is not out to test me.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. So in that situation, how our answer is, then we have to look at the assumption. Is it a biblical assumption?
So is it a biblical assumption? Which? Because I think it's easier to believe
the
assumption.
Oh, that's definitely easier. I mean, everything that happens, I mean, but we have to look at what was the God say about that assumption, everything that I have, blessed God. One verse in the Bible says this: the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. That's a book about Proverbs. Okay? When God blesses us, it will not contradict his entire will. Example. When I was, I'm going to just give you a personal example. As a pastor, I was supported, but over time, I find that as a growing family, I had to work. And I was struggled because some people would say, wow, as a pastor, you shouldn't be working, the kind of thing. You know, went through the struggle. It took me 9 months to actually decide to take a step of faith. When God showed me very clearly, Paul worked night and day to support himself so that he did the ministry. Okay, that's in 2 Thessalonians 2. But in that situation, I lost my train of thought. Okay, but God blessed me, so I can actually continue in the work, and I've been offered many things as a pastor. And you know I'm a pastor. I could actually continue on and do more, okay, in the secular work. So, my assumption, if I take everything that people give me, is a blessing from God, right? Then I need to actually check what was my calling in the first place. Okay, so that's why I ask the question: is it a biblical assumption? God actually says, "Oh, you put me first in all your decisions, then the blessings will come. You put me first in all your assumptions, then the blessings will come." And sometimes, putting God first in the assumptions may cause you to lose. I'll give you an example. Remember I shared with you about a Baptist who was trying to run away? Remember? He was captured, and he was tortured for many, many months. He was very thin after that. He managed to escape. Remember? And then he ran over the Moab, who was frozen. His pursuer, the person who was trying to catch him, was a bit bigger, stepped into Moab, and nearly drowned. That Christian is an open way to run. But you know what? But obedience to God implies that I need to help my brethren, or help someone, like a good Samaritan. He turned back and helped the soldier out, which in turn arrested him, and he was killed at the stake. So when we look at assumptions in which we make, we have to say a biblical assumption number one. Yeah. Because Paul could have escaped death had he not gone to Jerusalem. But he knew it was God's will for him to go. In fact, everyone said, "Don't go. That's bad for you. If you leave, at least you'll be saved." Paul says, "Why are you crying and weeping and breaking up my heart like this?" So we have to be very clear on what is a biblical assumption. I do not doubt God does bless us materially. He does. Okay? But our hearts must never equate that to the blessings of God. Because if you look at the scriptures, the blessing of God sometimes doesn't come through possessions. Sometimes the blessing of God comes through persecution. Persecution. Sometimes it may come through the death of someone. Yes. Yes. Maybe let's look at Matthew 13:22. Yeah, I appreciate the question. And it's a real question, especially in Singapore. Yeah, it's a real question. But Matthew 13:22, notice what Jesus said. Okay, this is a parable of the sower. The parable of the four soils, really. And the first soil actually was by the wayside, the seed fell on the wayside. The second one was among the ground that has no depth. And this one, in 13:22, he also that received seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. The outcomes of our life, in the assumption that was made just now, true, God does bless us, but we actually have to look at how. What does the whole counsel of God say about His blessings? What do we mean by the whole counsel of God? Meaning that, what does the entire Bible actually talk about the blessing of God? I think I saw one in Abraham. Abraham had a choice. Remember Abraham and Lot? Okay, they have a choice of different parts. There was one part that was very, very lush with water and lots of food for the cattle. And Abraham was there, and of course the two herds, the two groups of their servants were complaining and arguing one another. Abraham says, "Look, God, we'll be brethren. Why fight? You choose what you want. You take A, I take B. You take B, I take A. It's okay." You know why Abraham was able to do it? Because his heart was not set on the thing. It's set on the giver. So, of course, Lot took the better part. We all know, right? But unfortunately, what Lot took was towards Sodom. But you know what? After that, interestingly, when Abraham took the not-so-good part, God showed up and said, "Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward." By choosing what he chose, he wasn't so-called as blessed, at least materially. But when he chose to give the good parts to his nephew, taking the bad part, which to us in this world may not be a blessing. But later on, God showed up and said, "I am your exceeding." In other words, "Abraham, I'm pleased with you because you chose the right thing." Does that make sense? So the blessing of, okay, so probably the assumption, sorry, I just finished it, the assumption of, when we make that assumption, we need to check whether it's a biblical assumption. And many times in the scriptures, God doesn't just bless materially. And sometimes in trials, like in Joseph's situation, he was able to see that even in my trying time, the people meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. So God's blessing was on Joseph later on. Okay, but Joseph had to go through 17 to 20 years of hard times, terrible times that he had to go through. Brother Denzel? Yep. Yes. That's true. I think I had one friend, he had a promotion, and had promotion in a big company, and then he was a computer analyst, he has to be 24/7, he was promoted, and he was very happy. Today he has landed property, but during that time, after he was promoted, we seldom see him in church. He was the one who told me, "Johnny, we only serve God part-time," and it's unfortunate after that, he literally wandered in the wilderness spiritually for 4 years. That's after his promotion. And he publicly in the pulpit said, "God bless me with promotion." We have to be careful. Because if the promotion takes you away from the things of God, God just doesn't do that. Just doesn't do that. Okay? So the basic assumption is God does bless us, but how God blesses us is a different thing. And we have to look at, sometimes God's blessing could be in our trial. Because without a trial, we will never come back to God. Okay, when we see it from God's perspective, material things is one thing. In fact, material things is actually very low on God's. Because Always an argument, people always believe in, especially in health and wealth gospel today, that wow, Jesus was rich and Paul was rich. And then my question is definitely, then the apostles were definitely a very backsliding bunch, because they didn't have much in this world. And the Bible, Paul says, not having, they being poor, but they went about making many people rich. Remember in 1 Corinthians? So I think we just need to look very much at our basic assumptions to make sure that it's biblical. I know it's not easy. Sometimes, especially for us, we have to see what God says, search the scriptures, and then make the decision there. Does that make sense? We can chat more. I think it's important to actually begin to think through these things. For teenagers, as you grow up, you will have to grapple with this. When you're given a starting job that would earn you $7,000 a month, starting job, but you have to work like crazy, versus normal paying job, average, take care of your needs, you still have time for the Lord. You have to actually, many people say, no, I need to kick off my career right. And as a result, they may, after a while, it's very hard to come back. So these are certain things. That's why, you know, in the Church of God, as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our private lives, your decisions really will decide where you will go in your Christian life. And these are very telling things. And you know, later on we'll talk about how to overcome this. Okay, can we just quickly go on and finish up here? Okay, just two more questions. Am I seeking after wealth and ambition so that we can be seen to look good? Okay? Am I seeking after wealth and ambition so that we can be seen to look good? Okay? In the passage there, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, Daniel was actually preaching to Belshazzar about Nebuchadnezzar, about his pride. All right, and later on he says in verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with the grass of like oxen, and his body was spread with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men. Right? So for Nebuchadnezzar, he said, look at this kingdom that I have built. All right, it was pride. And it was difficult sometimes to come down from there, and God had to bring him down, right? So, do I want things so that I can look good? Last question, am I driven by a passion for wanting more and more of something? This can be possible for an individual who has been looking for something, and then when he's achieved, we want to quickly want something else. Otherwise, we feel that there will be an emptiness. Okay? The question that Sister Summer asked is very pertinent, all right? But as biblical Christians who want to live by what God says, we need to actually look at what the Bible says about assumptions. Alright? And many times, there's one book called Assumptions in Christian Education. And this author challenges every assumption that we sometimes have. Okay? God only wants us to be happy. He challenges that assumption. God only wants us to bless us in a certain way. He challenges different assumptions. And by the way, we all live by assumptions. We all live by assumptions. Do you realize that? Think about it. We all live by assumptions. We need to check whether those assumptions are biblical assumptions. Some are cultural assumptions. Like in Singapore, study hard so that next time you get a good job. That's an assumption. Because you can study very hard. In some countries, you can PhDs, but they're taxi drivers. Right? In some countries, in Singapore especially, yeah, of course, it's meritocratic, lots of opportunities. But sometimes, a lot of Christians are finding themselves dissatisfied. I'm studying so hard, but I can't get the job I want. Okay? Those are assumptions. God says we need to build our life on the assumption of the Bible. Okay? A very basic assumption, I won't call it assumption, for me it's the truth. For some of us, still assumption. I believe the truth of the scriptures, if you plant your life on God's word, you will never go wrong. Never. Never, 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 never. Okay? But sometimes we struggle with the assumptions of this world. So we need to put and ask God, help me to put my feet strongly on this. Because Jesus said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. We may lose the things of this world, but we will never lose the Savior. Amen? No matter what we lose in this world, it is said that property prices are going down, different things are happening. They are forecasting things going down. I'm not too sure in 1 or 2 or 3 years' time. There's no constant. And sometimes they believe the economic cycle goes round. No constant, it just it's getting worse. Okay, and with the backsliding and the things that are happening all around this world, this world is only going to get worse. But when you plant your life on Christ, you are stable. Things can happen, but we are stable. Okay? So our assumption must always be on Christ. Not on the church, not on the pastor, not on anything, but on Jesus Christ. Just search Him. And then search His word. Lord, what kind of blessings do you give, Lord? And just search and search the scriptures, you'll find that God has many things to say about different blessings as well. Okay? So we'll keep. Okay, this is a summary. You can read the summary there. If the love of substance, status, or possessions is a driving force and motivating factor in our life, our aims are covetous. If these things are in practice, the key to our happiness, in other words, getting things, getting position in life is the key to our happiness, is a chief source of relief and only answer to our problems, we feel we'll become covetous. If the pursuit of status and possession is carried on at the expense of Christian service, our aims are covetous. If advance is sought for self-evaluation and esteem from others, in other words, we want to build up ourselves so that other people will say how good you are, our aims are covetous. If the desire for more and better have secured such a grip on the heart that we always need something more and move restlessness from one accomplishment to another, then our aims are covetous. You know why? Because the goal is on self. When Jesus teaches us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Wherefore, therefore, ye eat or drink, all that you do, do all to the glory of God. Because in the final day of evaluation, it is before the Lord Jesus Christ that we stand and we give our account to Him. That's what the scriptures teach. And therefore, when we pursue a different pathway, honestly, at the judgment seat, we will have a lot of answering to do. But if God changes our hearts, and God is tender and patient with us, but we need to be willing, God, show me your will, and I'll do it. God will. And God will bless. It's amazing. It's amazing how God will bless after we will actually submit to Him. But listen, we don't submit to God because we want the blessing. We submit to God because we love Him for all that He has done for us. And whether He bless us or not, that's fine. Does that make sense? When we have that heart relationship with God, you'll find that everything else will pale in its significance. Okay? Any questions? Appreciate that question. It's a very important question, I think, for some people as well. But it has to be answered from the scriptures. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, if you understand that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, the word kingdom of God means everything that God stands for. Everything that is important to God. The kingdom of God. His work, His will, His direction, everything that is His in this world. And His righteousness, what is right in every situation, in your relationship, in your family, what's the right thing to do? In our relationship with our children, what is the right thing to do? And it cannot be our what's right to us, what's right to God. Yeah, as a father, I'm angry and I smash my children to pieces, which apparently happened. Someone was reading some news, I think it was in Malaysia, whereby a mother actually spanked a 5-year-old until she had 14 fractures. That's not God's will. God says to spank, but God didn't say to break the child. That's not God's will. Does that make sense? Okay. Or we love our child to the point where we don't spank him. That's also not God's will. That means we seek God's righteousness in our relationship with our child. And child do wrong, we need to give him a little bit at the backside so that he learn to do right. Does that make sense? It's God's righteousness. God said, if you follow what is important to me and what I tell you to do in every situation, whatever you need, I'm going to give it to you. And God has never forsaken His promise. Every missionary on the field will attest to the fact God has provided every need they have. Every single need. That's why they're still on the field. Because you know that the sustenance, once you're out there, no one to turn to, there's only one person you can turn to, and that's God. And they will realize that God provides so wonderfully. Okay? Right? Any questions? Or we'll continue part two next week. Please bring your notes, all right? Next week, how do we overcome them? Right? Any questions? Appreciate the questions. Please keep it coming. As I went through and thought through, I know there's a lot of questions because it really goes into how we think. And biblically, we need to think what God thinks. Let God's word, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let God's mind control our lives. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the honest questions that have been brought up. Lord, we're here to learn, and then we pray that your Holy Spirit to help us to put in place the principles of the Word of God. Help us to realize, number one, Lord, our lives belong to you because you bought us at a price, the price of the life of the Son of God. The blood that was precious blood that was shed, it was so precious. And Lord, you allowed it to be shed so that we can be saved. Father, help us never to forget that we deserve to go to hell. We deserve the eternal punishment just simply because of our sin. But yet, Lord, your grace was so great and saying, no, I cannot let them go. And then, Lord, you came and died for us. Father, nothing in this life can we do to repay that. We pray, Father, that you help us to put priority on the things that matters. Love, family, your work in the church. Things of priority, Lord. Things of this world, yes, they can enrich our lives. And certainly can be used, Father, to bless our families, our little ones. For God, I pray that our pursuit of ambition and wealth will never be for ourselves, never be for our security. But Lord, you are our security as we put our faith and trust and confidence in you. That everything that we do, Lord, in this life, Father, we want to reflect the love of Christ and growth as a Christian. Lord, I pray for all of us. We thank you for your abiding grace. We thank you that we are your child. We thank you that you have given us promises that you will always provide for us when we learn to trust you. And Father, even as a father who provides for their little baby who don't even know their names, Lord, you provide for us sometimes where we don't even know. We're thankful for that. And we pray, Lord, you help us never to forget. As a father that pities his children, you, Lord, as a holy heavenly Father, will always take care of us in everything that we are doing. You will bless us where we need. You will rebuke us where we need. You will lead us especially where we need. In everything that we do, Lord, we know from your scriptures that you will always be with us. We are thankful for the verse that says, surely goodness, now is your grace and mercy shall follow me us all the days of our life, every single day, every single minute. Your eyes are upon your children so that they will not stumble away. We thank you for the gracious promise. We pray that, Lord, you will do your work in searching our hearts. That, Lord, in gratefulness and appreciation for the great salvation you have secured for us at Calvary, we will live our lives gratefully for what you have done for us. Lord, whatever we can do in this life can never repay you for the things that you have done for us. I pray, help all of us to have the heart and say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do because of your great love for me. And God, you promised that you will never leave me nor forsake me. The deepest depths of our despair, Lord, you will always stand with us. Thank you. We pray your peace and your comfort and your grace to be upon every heart, that if someone who do not know Jesus Christ today as their personal Savior, I pray that they will come to a place of realizing, Lord, nothing matters in this life, not even the money we have. Yeah, we do need money to survive. But Father, when we leave this world, it doesn't mean anything except our relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you. Bless this fellowship. Look forward, Lord, to the service to follow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.